Faith program, we began our review of Habakkuk, which is Habakkuk in your English Bibles. You'll find it in the prophets section. Considered a minor prophet. And yet, through this quote-unquote minor prophet, Habakkuk, Chabaouk, which means to embrace this in Hebrew, we find one of the most important prophecies God ever made. Now, you know, you think that considering Christian eschatology, that it would be the prophecies in Isaiah 53, where we learn that Yahusha is going to be the sacrificial lamb. Of course, the Christians can't make the comparison. The sacrificial lamb is only in concert with Passover, and they can't make that connection. But you'd think maybe Isaiah 6, where they're talking about the child being born and the son being given to us. But no, that I think the most important prophecy, far more important than those, is the prophecy regarding Paul. And I say that because no one has ever influenced more people than Paul. His letters, part as they are of the Christian New Testament, half of the Christian New Testament, in fact, have created the religion of Christianity. Without them, there is no religion of Christianity. Without them, there is no Christian New Testament. Without them, there is no Bible. All goes away. Yeah, you'd be left with the Tanakh, the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. Yes, you'd have Matanyah and Yahochanan, and perhaps you'd have Mark. I doubt it. You certainly wouldn't have Luke, and you wouldn't have the book of Acts, because you know they came by way of Paul. You wouldn't have Hebrews, because that was written by one of Paul's cadres. And so you, at very best, you might have three books. There'd be no reason for Jacob to write his letter, which was written in opposition to Paul. There'd be no reason for Shimon to write his letters. They were also written in opposition to Paul. The opening of Revelation, which is talks about the called out in Ephesus and specifically denounces Paul. Be no reason for that either. Now, we really wouldn't have a Christian New Testament wouldn't have a religion of Christianity without Paul's letters. No one has influenced more people than he has. His religion, as it was carried forth and promoted by the Roman Empire, became the third incarnation of the Roman Empire, the Roman Republic, the Roman Empire, and then the Roman Catholic Church. The third incarnation of those things, of the beast that is Rome, influenced more people, negatively, by the way, leading them astray, causing them to be in conflict with God, squandering their lives. No one in all of human history has had a greater influence on humanity than Paul. And you might say, oh, no, what about that, you know, the line that, you know, of all the armies that ever marched, no one, you know, had a greater effect than one solitary life. And they think that is their Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there was no Jesus. There was no Christ. You don't even know his name. How could he have been such an influence? I mean, we know Paul's chosen name is Paul. Latin for lowly and little. He tells us his given name is Shaul. So, I ask you, since no one follows Yahusha, not no one, it's probably one in a million, because to follow him you'd have to be Torah observant. And maybe one person in a million is Torah observant in this world today. It's for certain that he did not influence the world significantly. But the largest religion in the world was founded by Paul, Christianity. No one has had a better impact on the world. The only person that could rival him would be Muhammad, And, you know, even today there's probably 3 billion people who consider themselves Christians and 1.5 that consider themselves Muslims. And throughout time, that number has even been more skewed towards Christians. No one in human history has had a greater influence on human souls than Paul. Unfortunately, all of it has been negative. And so we shouldn't be surprised that Yahweh called him out by name and spoke very harshly about him, advising us about him in advance so that we would be prepared. And so when you consider the consequence of Pauline Christianity and the creation of the Christian New Testament and the Christian Bible, and its derogatory effect on all of those it's influenced, then I would say that this may be the single most important prophecy in all of Yahweh's prophecies. It is in terms of consequence. It begins towards you with you being Yahweh. There are cruel lies and great injustice, error leading to death and destruction. Yahweh tells us in the Torah, which is why we consider the Devarim 13 and 18 passages early, that egotistical, presumptuous, false prophets who contradict his testimony, who add to it and subtract from it, are deadly. So this is in concert with that and needs to be considered in concert with that. Towards you, there are cruel lies and great injustice, error leading to death and destruction. So you continuously withhold salvation. You see, error leads to death and destruction. There is no salvation from religious deception. Lies and injustice are conspicuous to me, and they're related, says Chabaouk after being allowed to witness the evidence. So he has been and continues to be contentious, taunting and quarrelsome, insulting in a dispute, hostile in opposition, harboring a different perspective regarding the proper standard which put God and man in conflict. Throughout this, we will find that the animosity that is being demonstrated against the liar, against the individual who is quarrelsome and insulting, the one who is in hostile opposition to God, the one who has come up with an entirely different plan of salvation, attributing it to God, is a lone, masculine individual. All of this is directed at a single, lone, masculine individual. There's only one person that fits, the very person who is named later in the indictment as we move into the second chapter of Chabaouk, Shaul, known to the world now as Paul. And it's true that if you know the Torah, which Chabaouk would have known, and you consider Paul's letters in light of the Torah, you'll recognize that the injustice and the lies that he is promoting are conspicuous. You will come to realize that his letters are contentious. They're taunting. They're quarrelsome. They insult God. They're hostile to God. They're in opposition to what God said. And that Paul, through his gospel of grace, is promoting an entirely different perception regarding the standard which God and man, between God and man, for salvation. Putting all of those who believe Paul in conflict with God. This continues, and also strife and dissension, even argumentative objections regarding vindication, he brings, actually lifts up and contentiously advocates. This is Chabaouk 1:3. That is central to Pauline doctrine, strife and dissension. Paul admits it in Galatians, that he was a man of strife and dissension. And he is wholly argumentative. I mean, that the entirety of his colossum of letters are argumentative objectives, objections regarding Yahweh's plan of vindication. Yahweh's plan of vindication is delineated in the Torah. Paul says that God, the Torah can't save. He says that there is no vindication in the Torah. So that's Paul's argument. It's his argument against the Torah. So likewise, therefore, based upon this, he consistently incapacitated and genuinely paralyzed the purpose of the Torah, the source of teaching, instruction, direction, and guidance. So he did not bring forth the glorious and eternal approach to vindicate by justly resolving disputes. For indeed, wickedness encompasses and guilt abounds, hemming in the hopeful against the righteous and innocent. So therefore, in this manner, his judgment regarding his ongoing means to vindication is perverted. It's distorted. It's twisted and false. Let's consider that now in light of what we know about Paul. It says that his purpose was to consistently incapacitate and paralyze the purpose of the Torah. Now, Yahweh's purpose for the Torah is to teach, to guide, to instruct. Yahweh's purpose with the Torah is to introduce himself to humankind, to explain what he is desirous of, and to outline the means that he has provided for us to engage in his family and to benefit from him being our father. The purpose of the Torah is to vindicate Yahweh's children, to enrich them, to empower them. The purpose of the Torah is to introduce us to the covenant so that we know its terms and conditions, that we know its benefit. The purpose of the Torah is to introduce us to the actual nature and desire of Yahweh and to prove that he alone is God. That's the purpose of the Torah. Paul sought to negate all of that. He said that the Torah no longer had any merit, that the Torah could not save, that the Torah enslaved, that the Torah was, in fact, pornography. Thereby, for everyone who believes what Paul wrote, the purpose of the Torah is paralyzed in their life. Because Paul incapacitated the purpose of the Torah, now, he didn't negate the Torah for those of us who observe it, but he negated the Torah for those who observe his letters, for those who read the Christian New Testament. And they will discard everything Yahusha said in Matanyah. So they will choose to disregard Yahweh's presentation of the covenant, declaration that there is but one covenant, announcement that that covenant is eternal, statements regarding his invitations to be called out of the world and agree and meet with him are not acknowledged by them. They don't attend Passover, so they cannot be immortal. They do not attend Matzah, so they cannot be tzedak, perfected, vindicated. They don't meet with Yahweh on Bikurim, so they can't be adopted. The entire purpose of the Quran is paralyzed in their life. Its purpose is incapacitated. It is for certain that Paul did not bring forth the glorious and eternal approach to vindicate by justly resolving disputes. That's the purpose of Pesach and Matzah. They justly resolve the disputes between man and God. It's the only means to vindication. Paul never spoke of that means. In fact, he negated it. For indeed, wickedness encompasses and guilt abounds, hemming in the hopeful against the righteous and innocent. In faith, all you have is hope. You have no proof. You have no conviction. All you have is hope. And God is saying that that hope is actually an opposition to that which is righteous. It's false hope. So therefore, in this manner, his judgment regarding his ongoing means to vindication is perverted and distorted, twisted and false. What was Paul's means to vindication? Faith. Not knowing. Not trusting. According to Yahweh, it's trust and rely on him. Not with Paul. Faith. Replaced knowing. Faith, belief, replaced trusting. God says no. That ongoing means to vindication is perverted and distorted. And it wasn't just faith. It was faith in the gospel of grace. And it's actually trust in what Yahweh said in his Torah. Reliance on the means that he provided to vindicate. Passover and unyeasted bread. So, God is telling us that this, the means to vindication that is in opposition to the Torah is perverted and distorted, twisted and false. The Torah's means to vindicate are the seven Moed Mikre, beginning with Pesach and Matzah, Bukurim and Shavua, leading to Sukkah, camping out with Yahweh. That is God's means to vindicate. His only means to vindicate. Pauline doctrine negates it. And God here is saying, so therefore, his judgment, his decisions, his debate and positions regarding the means to vindication is perverted and distorted, is twisted and false. God is denouncing faith through the gospel of grace. He is denouncing Christianity as a means to save. You've been forewarned. You have no excuse. Witnesses among the Gentiles, observing, considering, and evaluating, so as to be astonished and astounded, amazed and surprised, that indeed a work will be done in your days that you will not find credible, even when it is written down and he is held accountable. So God recognizes that Paul is going to beguile Gentiles, that he's going to claim Gentiles as his audience. And he did. It's exactly who he focused on. God is making that point very clear here, that Paul is going to prey on Gentiles. And he did. So witnesses among the Gentiles, observing, considering, and evaluating, so as to be astonished and astounded, amazed and surprised, that indeed a work will be done in your days that you will not find credible, even when it is written down, and he is held accountable. What was the work that was done that the Gentiles did not find credible? Yosha's fulfillment of Pesach, Matzah, Bukurim, and Shavuah. And even though all of this was written down to hold Paul accountable, none of them did. So Yahweh's advice is that rather than considering the testimony of this individual who has an alternative to God's plan of salvation, who is in opposition to his Torah, which there's only one person in human history that fits that description, that's Paul. Is don't listen to him. You know, and in the Torah, when he was talking about this, he says, disassociate from him. Reject everything that's associated with him. Completely disassociate from him. And then God says, rather, look to me. Paying attention to me. Standing upright. Established and restored. Against the Chaldeans, which is the synonym for the Babylonians. Christianity is a Babylonian religion. Christianity is a religion in harmony with the Whore of Babylon. The Whore of Babylon is the Roman Catholic Church. Now, is there more to the Whore of Babylon than Roman Catholicism? Yes, Christianity as a whole. Religions. But the religion that is most modeled after Babylon is Roman Catholicism, Christianity. The Trinity, for example, is Babylonian. Mary, the Mother of God, Queen of Heaven, Babylonian. Christmas, Babylonian. Easter, Babylonian. Lent, Babylonian. Sunday worship, Babylonian. Calling God the Lord, Babylonian. Holy water, Babylonian. A heroical order of in the priesthood, Babylonian. Christianity is a Babylonian religion. And it's inspired by the whore of Babylon. And so that's why we have this reference here to Babylon. It's Pauline Christianity is far more Babylonian than it is anything else. So he says, rather look to me, paying attention to me, standing upright, established, and restored against the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, the nation of heathens and pagans that is disagreeable and poisonous, impetuous and senseless. He makes his way to the vast expanse of the world as if an inheritance, taking possession of inhabited places that are not his. And it was Paul's claim that the world was his, that it was his inheritance, that he was known in his mother's womb, and the world was given to him. This he was there to take possession. He was God's messenger to the world. And yet he's poisonous, senseless. And here God is calling that which represents Babylon disagreeable, poisonous, senseless. Terrible, dreadful, and intimidating. This from his decision, his plan, and lofty status which he brings forth, advances and spreads. So God's made the association between Pauline doctrine, Christianity, and Babylon, but goes right back to the singular individual that called the world his own over and over again, claimed it as his own, and then says that he is terrible and dreadful, intimidating. You know, Paul said, if anybody disagrees, even ever so slightly with my message, they're to be eternally condemned. Intimidating. This from his decision, his plan, his lofty status which he brings forth. Yes, called to be the apostle of God to the world. You can't get a more lofty status than that. He even presents himself as the co-savior. That's what he advanced, what he spread in his letters. Then at that time, he will actually go with a new and completely different spirit, exchanging the existing spirit for a totally dissimilar spirit. He will become arrogant, meddling, intoxicating, and alienating. He is totally guilty and will actually suffer punishment, genuinely enduring recompense for his acknowledged offenses. For this is the influence of his God. This is Habakkuk 1:11. Listen to that. You know, Paul admitted that he was demon-possessed. And here, not only does it say that he's demon-possessed, that he's going to go with a different spirit, a dissimilar spirit. But when Paul admits being demon-possessed in his second letter to the Corinthians, he says the purpose of the demon possession was to keep his ego a check. That his ego was so out of control that to keep his ego in check, he had to be demon-possessed. And this says he will be arrogant, meddling, intoxicating, and alienating. God knew him. God was repulsed by him. God warned us of Paul. And should you wonder if Paul's first letter to the Corinthians has the love chapter, and it's really charming stuff. So, you know, you can't say that everything he said is bad. What does this say? He is totally guilty and will actually suffer punishment, genuinely enduring recompense for his acknowledged offenses. God sees it as black and white. Yosef saw it as black and white, too, as he was presenting the wolf in sheep's clothing. He was talking about the one that would lead people away from the Torah and from him. He specifically said that as it relates to the testimony of those who claim to be called by God, that nothing good comes from a rotten tree. Paul is the ultimate rotten tree. Nothing good comes from him. So if you are one of those that would say, well, you know, we can pick and choose, and there's some things he said that are meaningful and useful. No, there isn't. You have to discard all of it, according to God. God says that he is totally guilty and that he's going to be punished. And he has to be punished. Okay? Paul will spend his eternity in what Christians know of as hell. It's actually the place that shares his name. Sheol and Shaul are written identically in Hebrew. He will spend his eternity in Sheol. It's not a coincidence that they share the same name. It means to question. Complete and eternal separation from God. No one deserves to be punished more than Paul of Tarsus, Paul, the author of half the Christian New Testament. From a Christian perspective, he will spend his eternity in hell. Are you from eternity? This reads, an unlimited duration of time, Yahweh, my God, my set apart one. You cannot die. You cannot be killed, Yahweh. Concerning this judgment, you have appointed for him. Now, why would God, he's made this sweeping statement. He's told us that this man who is the plague of death, Paul, will associate himself with a dissimilar spirit of Hasatan. That he will be arrogant, that he will be alienating, and that he is found totally guilty and will suffer punishment, and that his recompense will be for his acknowledged offenses, which are his letters and his preaching. For this is the influence of his God. His God was Satan. The Lord, in Pauline doctrine, is Satan. Paul met with Satan, who wanted to be God, on the road to Damascus. That's the influence of his wannabe God. Then God transitions from that to allowing, and this is the way that Yahweh loves to communicate, to allowing Chabaouk to respond. Chabaouk now has been brought forward in time. He has been enabled to see and to read Paul's letters. And you know, he's appalled by what he reads. And by reading these letters, it presents this idea that God died for the sins of people. And it has this notion that God was born and that he died, even. The two most important holidays in Christendom. And that God was somehow reborn after having died. And yet Chabaouk says, wait a minute, aren't you from eternity? From an unlimited duration of time? Yeah, well, my God, my set apart one. You can't die. You can't be killed. And the very notion that the Christian God was killed, that he died for your sins, is repugnant. It's irrational. It's inconsistent with the nature of God. And, you know, that's the basis of Pauline doctrine. And Chabaouk has read it and said, wait a minute, this is preposterous. It's the same thing I've said over and over again. It's preposterous. God can't die. God did not die for your sins. God cannot die. There's a beautiful presentation of what actually occurred in the fulfillment of Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim. and Yeshaya, Isaiah, and the Mizmor, Psalms 22 and 88. They present the physical body of the sacrificial lamb dying. It's not God dying, it's the physical body that his spirit occupied. But before the body died, this spirit was separated. The spirit that represents Yahweh left, and that enabled the soul of Yahusha to carry on, not to die, but to carry on, to go into Sheol to pay the punishment for our sins so that we can be ransomed and vindicated justly. That's what occurred. It's a beautiful presentation. And then released from Sheol, Yahusha's soul, Yahweh's soul, is reunited with his spirit, representing the very promise of Bukurim, of being adopted into Yahweh's family, and demonstrating what it means to be empowered and enriched as his child on Shavuot. It's a marvelous presentation. It's a marvelous plan. It was all laid out for us in advance. And yet Pauline doctrine says the opposite. It's being held accountable right here. So this statement that Chabaouk is making, of course, it's a rhetorical question, drives right to the heart of the principal problem of Christianity. Now, Christianity has a gazillion problems. One is that it contradicts the testimony of the very God it claims that inspired its Bible. And that's impossible. It claims that God's original plan was null and is null in effect when God claims it's eternal. But amongst its most preposterous notions is that God died, that man killed God. And that's preposterous. That's why Chabaouk is saying, wait a minute, aren't you eternal? From an unlimited duration of time, Yahweh, my God, my set-apart one, you can't die, you can't be killed. Concerning this judgment you have appointed for him. So, concerning Paul's claim in this regard, you've appointed judgment for him. Then this goes on, I love this part. And the rock you have established to argue against and rebuke him, you have positioned, appointed, and ordained to prove that he is wrong, to chide him, accusing and judging him. Who did Yahusha name as the rock? Shimon Kefesh. Shimon. The disciple Shimon. He called the rock. Who is the person that spoke up against Paul when he was summoned to Jerusalem? Shimon. The rock. Who was the one who wrote a letter telling us that Paul used circular reasoning, that Paul's letters were deliberately confusing, that Paul's letters were extraordinarily damaging? Paul. Who wrote those things of Paul? Shimon Kefesh, known to the world as Peter, the rock. And so here, prophetically, Yahweh is telling us that the rock, who is Peter, Peter is from Petros, the Greek word for rock, that the rock would be established by Yahweh. And here, you know, Yahusha is saying, you know, upon this rock, this declaration that he is the Son of the living God, the representative of the living God, upon this rock, this recognition, he was going to build his, and the Greek says ecclesia, it's a translation of the actual word that Yahusha spoke, which was mikra. I'm going to establish by called out assemblies. That's what he said. Upon this rock. The mikra, the means that Yahweh uses to vindicate us. And it is the rock that was established to stand up, to denounce Paul. Who is the first person in Paul's letters that he condemns by name? Very same individual, known to Christians as Peter. He says he is condemned. And so that was the fight between Paul and Peter. Peter was named the rock by God himself. And the rock you have established to argue against him and to rebuke him, you have positioned and appointed and ordained to prove that he is wrong, to chide him, accusing and judging him. That's the very nature of the second letter that Peter wrote. You know, Christians cite a snippet of it, mistranslated out of context, to say that Peter acknowledged that Paul's letters were scriptures. He did no such thing. And in context, what you read is Peter saying that Paul's letters are wholly misleading. They are confusing. They twist. They distort. They mislead. And that they are astonishingly inappropriate. In fact, Peter's condemnation of Paul is so egregious, so bold, so blunt, so undeniable, that Calvin, who was the founder of Presbyterian denomination of Christianity, that Calvin wanted Second Peter, in fact, all of what Peter wrote, removed from the Christian New Testament, because Calvin was dependent upon Paul, and he recognized that Peter did exactly this. The rock denounced him. He established him to rebuke him, to argue against him. We'll continue tomorrow. May God bless.